Today's lesson is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6, and our reading starts at verse 17. Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets."
Thanks, Herman. Ooh. When I look at your faces, I can see you guys going like, "I wonder what's going to happen next." Don't worry, don't worry. It's going to get much worse, don't worry. Can I share something of the side of the pulpit with you? It's not like you can say no because I've got the mic. But something that happens quite often is, I don't know whether this is your perception, but while I was growing up in church and as I was discipled, I always thought that the guy who stood in front had everything together. He knew everything, you know. He was the one every Sunday. He got the things right. And you would assume that he would be able to live and do what he preaches every Sunday to do. The secret is, when I stand here, I preach more to me than to you. You need to hear that. There is no place. Well, Marianne actually said it to me 2 weeks ago. She after service, she said to me, "You really preached to yourself today." No, I was like, "Yeah, no, I know." But that's how it feels every Sunday, you know, because we all sit on a toilet, you know. That's how life goes. There's no one who's more holy or do things weird. We share problems and we share life, and it happens to all of us. So when I present something like today, or what I sense God is saying through the scriptures, it's as much for me as it is for you. And when I do it, I don't do it lightly, because I've been doing this long enough to know that whatever you stand and you say here, it comes with consequences, you know. So you need to tread carefully. Not just in terms of whether you'll start throwing me with stuff, but I actually stand accountable before God in terms of what I say to him. So that is the behind the pulpit thing that I thought I want to share with you today. And also the introduction for a very clever statement, which I think it was Herman who said it one day. I'm not sure who said it, but it was somebody clever. And he's made this statement, which I should have picked up in cemetery, but I didn't. He said, "Text without context is pretext. Text without context is pretext." I went like, "What?" Yeah, typically, because I wasn't paying attention. But then the guy was explaining to me that he said, "Listen here, the moment you've got a text, something that you read, and you don't take into account the context in which it was written, then what happens is you begin to read your own ideas into what you read." So he said, whenever you use the Bible as a text, make sure that you understand the context And once you've got that background, the no sort of like, okay, so these were the variables, then what will happen is it will keep you, in theory, from reading your own thing into that, just sucking your own message out of your own thumb. That was the idea. Was it you who said it to me? Okay. You said many profound things as we traveled to presbytery, or as we used to travel to presbytery. So let me give you the background. Part of the verses that we didn't read. From verse 12, Jesus had gone up onto the mountain the whole night, prayed, like it is, was his habit. He would often, you would read through all three of the Gospels, not so much in John's Gospel, but you would read how he would often separate himself, especially before doing something big. And he would go and spend the whole night praying. And that is what he did, because he spent that night, and then when he came down, he selected 12 guys. Now, just a little bit of the background. Jesus had a group, a rather large group, roughly 120 people, that sort of walked with him wherever he went. You know, it grew from 70 to around about 120, and these were the ones who were close to him. That sort of he let into the inner circle type thing. And then there were the crowds who came for the miracles and the healings, and there were thousands of them. So it was like Michael Jordan. I was looking at that thingy on Netflix the other day of Michael Jordan, the Last Dance. Jesus had something similar like this. Wherever he went, people just flocked him in their thousands. But out of his group, so the 120 or the 72, whichever amount you want to choose. Out of that group, he selected 12. And he selected them to do three things with him. To be with him, so he wanted fellowship. They were his buddies. He wanted to hang out with him. They were his disciples, so he wanted to invest in them. He wanted to equip them, to train them. And then he called them apostles. Now, apostle, that must have been very offensive to them. A Roman term at that stage, which meant it was a Roman type general, which meant that you were sent. And Jesus called them to be with him, to be his disciples, and he called them apostles. So you had these 12 guys that he pulled out of the crowd. So these 12 guys with him, he went and he found a level spot. And then he started talking to them. And when he starts speaking to these guys with the crowd around them and the massive crowd around them, he takes the whole world and he just turns it upside down. Everything that we know about the world, the way we still to this day do life, he just turns it upside down. He starts speaking about the poor and the hungry and those who cry and those who are hated, you know, and then he turns it around and he starts speaking about the rich and those who laugh and those who have got too much to eat, you know, those type of things. And he just takes the whole world and it's like, whoop, on its head. He starts off by saying, listen, if you're poor, guess what? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. If you weep at this point in time, guess what? You're going to laugh. You're going to be comforted. It's going to be all right. If you are hungry, you will have your fill. If people hate you because of him, guess what? You've got a reward in heaven. And that's all quite nice. You know, that's quite nice. But then Jesus almost turns it around. He goes like, whoa, baby, to the rich. Because guess what? You've had your consolation. You've had your comfort. He says, woe to those, and this is where the Greek gets really interesting. He says, woe to those who find your satisfaction in food. You, Inna. No. He says, because you will be hungry. He says, woe to you who laugh, because you will weep. And listen, if the guys speak well of you, guess what? They did that with the false prophets as well. Life is not as rosy as you might think. And it must have been so shocking to the people when Jesus started speaking this. Because, you know, he takes things that we would actually assume, okay, but these are signs of God's blessing. You know, guy's rich, girl is always happy, you know. You know, things seem to go well. And we think, oh, that must be God. And he turns it on his head. And now, for most of us, I don't know what about you, but for most of us, we all go like, whew, I'm so glad I dodged the bullet there. Because, let's be honest, we don't think about ourselves as rich. Or is there, just want to check, other than Ling, anybody else who thinks about themselves as rich? Yeah, you see, nobody's putting up their hands because you're good Presbyterians. You know we don't put up our hands in church. But that's besides the point. The thing about it is, I can tell you definitely how you define somebody's rich. We define rich as somebody's got more than me. But we never think about ourselves as rich. Yet, compared to the rest of the world, as we sit here, we're like super rich. Absolutely super rich. And we don't think about that. But what comes from this, why we go to, whoof, dodged a bullet here, is because when people read this, they normally go to, well, Jesus speaking about money, you know? Or like a good Dominie, you know, always speaking about money. And we make that assumption. We go like, well, and then if you look at the context, there are some reasons for why people say that. Because Jesus was preaching to Galileans. Now, Galilee had a lot of natural resources. Lots of natural resources. There were fish and it was good farming land and. Problem was, they were so taxed and so exploited. This sounds slightly familiar. Taxed and exploited that the people were living in abject poverty. So people would say, well, look at the context, you know. Text without context leads to pretext. And they would say, look at that, you know. He was speaking to the poor, that's why, you know. This is about money. Or you look at Luke, who wrote the gospel to the outsider, to the ones who did not fit in. And you say, well, that was what Luke tried to do. He tried to make this gospel inclusive of the ones who are on the side. So that's why you talk about the poor and about the ones that are weeping. And, you know, that's why it's got this social sense. But we connect it with money. And please hear me. You cannot move away from the money. Because the gospel is good news to the poor. Because God's kingdom is a community of generosity. So when you speak about the kingdom of God, why it's good news to the poor is because where God's children are together, there's a generosity that naturally flows. So you understand that that's part of it. That's why that's good news. But when you look at the context, and the story as it is, who is Jesus speaking to? Speaking to the 12 guys that he just selected, to his disciples. And he's now doing his first formal equipment of these guys. Now, there's a wider crowd, people who follow him, that's also listening. And then there's the big crowd that's also listening. But he's speaking to them and he's saying to them, Hey, let's talk. Let's begin foundational. And he begins to turn the world upside down, and he begins to speak about what I would term God's final word. God's final word. Because here you've got guys sent on Mission Impossible. There's no way they can do this. And part of this mission is going to be that there is going to be a lack of resources. There will be some weeping. There will be hard times. People will hate them. They will be kicked out of the synagogues. And Jesus is saying to them, chaps, listen here. God's final word is not determined by your circumstances. God's final word is the thing that will turn these things like weeping, like lack of resources, like the being hated, like the struggling, the hardship, those battles. God's final word will turn that around. It will change. And then he goes on to turn it on its head, because if you just think about it in terms of money, just let me interrupt myself here, but if you think about it in terms of money, then this becomes a closed loop, what Jesus said. I'll use an example. So, he says, blessed if you're hungry, because you will be filled. Woe to you if you're filled, because you'll be hungry. If you think about it just in terms of money, it becomes a closed loop, and it cancels one another out. However, when you begin to realize that what Jesus is saying to him, I'm giving you, understand this, this is God's final word. God who's got the final word says that whatever happens here, whatever you're experiencing now, this is not his final word. This is not what he said. When you begin to think about that, then the second part of what Jesus says, actually, you begin to realize, hang on, he's actually saying it's not about the bank account. And it's not about eating to the point where you can't eat anymore. Or living the good life. It's none of those. Those things cannot sustain what is necessary for where I'm sending you. The only thing that can sustain you for where I'm sending you is God's final word. Does that make sense? So I saw a couple of frowns. Just want to make sure. Or somebody sleeping. I'm not sure. Okay. So if that makes sense to you, that Jesus is taking his guys, 12 guys, and he's saying to them, okay, I'm going to send you. Here's what you need to understand. God's final word is the thing that's going to sustain you. Then you will begin to hear things like, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. Because all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you hear that, how it resonates? But why did Jesus have to do that? Because as he was going to send out these guys, he had to address their biggest fear right from the word go. Because our biggest fear is, but what about? God comes and he says to us, he wants us to do, but what about this? What about, Lord, sure, hey, but what about? See, we would like to know that when God calls us, that it's actually easy. He's going to provide all the resources. It's going to be straightforward. Life is going to be, how does Bia say, unicorns and rainbows. You know, that's how life is going to be. Just, you're going to be like, it's just dancing all the way. But it's not. Jesus knows that when he calls somebody, there's going to be weeping. There's going to, when he calls you, it's costly to follow him. There are times where there's not enough resources. There are times where you sit and you wonder what on earth is going on. Because here I'm doing my best, and guess what happens? People hate me for this. You know, those costly times is part and parcel of the call and the commission to be sent. And when Jesus speaks to them, he says, you can try and avoid the call. You can say, sorry, not interested. I would much rather have the big bank account, lack of meals, lots of laughter. But the problem is, it goes away. It's not sustainable. Even if you eat yourself to the point where you're eating just because you want the satisfaction, Jesus says, it cannot sustain you. It cannot fulfill you. The thing that fulfills you, the thing where life is hidden, is saying yes to Jesus and allowing him to be sent, knowing full well there's going to be some tears. Knowing full well there's going to be some hardship. Knowing full well there's going to be a lack of resources. Knowing full well that you're not going to be all that popular. And he says, if you go and you say yes there, guess what happens? Then you begin to access God's world where all things work together for those who love him What's the second part? And are called according to his purpose. That's when you access God's final word over your life. A lot of people want to do their own thing, but they want to claim or have access to God's final word, the changing of the weeping into mourning. But they want to do it there. I'm on my own mission, and not God's mission impossible. Jesus says to his close friends, to the ones that he's busy discipling, that is a very noisy motorbike. That's not what he said. It's not in the Bible. It was just very noisy, that motorbike. He says to them, as I sent you, build your life on God's final word. If it's not yet good, it's not yet the end. Huh? Now, why would I tell you this? Because I have got a sneaky suspicion that we are in a change of season. Us, the royal we. Okay. For the last 6 years, or previous 6 years, everything that God has spoken and what he has done has been about helping us just to survive through this period. Everything was about equipping to do life well. You know, it was how do you make it? And God has been faithful to us, even through COVID and all the messes that came through. As a community, we came through quite unscathed. He's been really, really gracious to us. But he's changing gears. See, Paul writes about this and he says that God has prepared for each one of us good works before the beginning of time. So what happens is, think about it as a basket. There's this basket with your name on it. And in that basket, there are good works that only you can complete. You were designed, you were planned, everything about you was focused on taking that basket with those good works and completing them. If you choose not to do it, guess what? Those works don't get done for eternity because they were destined for you. They're part of your inheritance where God says, I sent you. We're moving into the time where it's about us saying yes to God and being sent by him to complete and to do our basket of works that he's got for us. That's the season that we're moving into as a community, as a church. And I don't say this lightly. I don't say this lightly because what you need to understand is this is why Jesus started with saying the final word is the important thing. Because guess what's going to happen? When you and I say yes, there will be weeping. There will be a lack of resources. It's not going to be easy. It comes with a price. You guys that go to cell groups, you can over coffee, just tell the people, say to them, you know what, sometimes, cell group, you're just not in the mood. Yeah, but if you choose to go, guess what happens? You find a type of blessing there. God meets you there in a weird way. Sometimes you're just not in the mood because God, you know, that beggar or that person coming and standing, and you just don't have it in you to be nice to them or to give to them. Well, guess what? Saying yes to Jesus comes with a price. It's not just unicorns and rainbows. And you need to know that. You need to know that before the time. But if you want to access or have access to God's final word, where your weeping gets turned into mourning, where the hunger gets turned into satisfaction, where there's good news to the poor, then if you want access to that, you have to be part of the community that says, yes. Here I am, Lord. Send me. We're going into that season. And if you're going to say, sorry, not interested, I would much rather do life here, you know, with a bank account, with the nice meals, all those type of things. Just realize part of what Jesus is saying is those things cannot stand. They will change as well. The only thing that will stand is God's final word. My prayer for us is that we would be the community, that we will be the community that will say, all things have worked together for us because we love God and we're called according to his purpose. And that the faith amongst us would be, the common encouragement would be, if it's not yet good, it's not yet the end. That's my prayer for us. But I do suspect, sneaky suspicion, that this is where God is going to with us. Does that make sense? Okay. So, here's what I want to challenge you with. Really, really want to challenge you with this. To find out what's your basket. And to be clear on whether you would be willing to do what God has created you to do, or whether you're going to go and sort of say, no. Because that's going to become something that will be more prominent as we move forward. So make sure whether you want to do the stuff that God has prepared for you before the beginning of time. And if you say yes, then I'm going to pray now. I'm going to ask him that he will take us on this journey, which I think he's already started taking us on, if I have to be honest. But the idea will be that you and I would say, Lord, I know you're calling us, just like you've called us the disciples. Help me to live from your final word. Can I pray for that? Okay, good stuff. I'm so shocked. You guys are not very excited about this sermon. It's like, it's weird. It's very, very weird. I thought you would go like, yes, yeah. I don't get that vibe. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you've predestined us for good works. Lord, as we come before you, there is a change of season. And we're not quite sure what that means. But we do have the sense that you are not finished with us yet, and that you've created and called us for a time such as this, and that you've prepared good works for us. All of us in this building are scared of those good works, Lord, and we're scared of saying yes. But my prayer, Father, for each one of us is that you will give us the courage to say yes to your call, and that you will give us the curiosity to begin to look at what it is that you've got in store for us. My prayer, Father, for each one of us is that as a community, as a church, we will become the people who say yes, and not only say yes, Lord, but that we would be the ones who live from the foundation of your final word that was yes and amen in Christ Jesus. My prayer, Father, is that you will use us. The works that you had planned before the beginning of time that Bloemfontein needs at this point in time, and that you've placed in our baskets, that we would fulfill our purpose for our generation. So Lord, as these mighty men and women of you sit in front of you, my prayers is that you will give them the courage and the curiosity and the grace to discover why you have called them here now. Bless them, keep them, and make your face to shine upon them. And I ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.